Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Back many, many years ago, before it was very common for black folks to attend any of the congregations where white folks were, I had a friend who had a black lady in his congregation named Juanita. And as you know, black folks are a little bit more rowdy in their public worship services than we commonly are. And she wanted to say amen and talk back to the preacher, and he just finally convinced her not to do that. To have to be quiet. Women have to keep quiet in the services. Don't talk during services. So he was preaching one time, and he just got to preaching on the fullness of Christ's glory and grace. And he looked up. She was sitting back in the back, writing her fingers just way down. Thank you, God. That's kind of the way I felt when I heard that song. Thank you so much. Christ is all. Well, I don't have to tell you how dear this congregation is to me. You've been precious to me for many years. God's allowed me to be part of you from the beginning. When you asked me to help you until you got a pastor, the first man who came to my mind, I didn't tell him and I didn't tell you, was Brother Chris Cunningham. And God put him on your heart, and it's just been a good marriage, and I'm so thankful you're here. And so very, very, very thankful to see what you've done here. Well, enough of that. Let's get to the book. Galatians chapter 3. There are two verses of scripture that are on my heart and mind almost incessantly. Two verses that reveal sweet gospel wonders. Wonders of God's amazing grace that grow more wondrous day by day. They declare mysteries so deep, so profound, so wondrous that I have no hope of ever comprehending them. I quote these two verses frequently, more frequently than any two. In fact, I don't think I have preached a message in, at least 30 years. But what I didn't quote one of them, if not both of them, in the message. I do so purposefully, deliberately. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I have no idea how many times I have preached messages from 2 Corinthians 5:21. Dozens and dozens of messages. But I was astonished, really, when I started preparing this message. I looked back over the records I keep to find out that I'd only preached from Galatians 3:13 twice in 40 years of preaching. Just twice. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 in my text tonight. My subject, cursed, redeemed, blessed. My outline, cursed, redeemed, blessed. Now if you can remember three words, you got it all. Cursed, redeemed, blessed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham. Now notice the verse doesn't stop with a sentence period, but rather verse 13 ends with this semicolon. The sentence goes on. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for this purpose, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now here the Spirit of God declares that God's elect are described in three states by which they are all identified. They are cursed, they're redeemed, and they're blessed. The law of God is set before us in this chapter, as it is in chapter 2, as that which cannot save. The law cannot make one righteous. The law cannot give life. The law cannot sanctify. The law cannot justify. The law cannot bless. The law of God is holy, just, and good, but it cannot produce any holiness. It cannot produce any justice, and it cannot produce any good in you or in me. The law of God is a ministration of death. It exposes sin. It declares guilt. It curses. It condemns the guilty. It ministers death, nothing else. It genders bondage, never liberty. It condemns, but it never blesses. It imprisons, but it never sets free. The law genders bondage and death. And all ministries that emphasize the law, all ministries that emphasize the law, gender bondage and death, nothing else. Sinai has the thunder and the terror of the Almighty, but no good news. But blessed be His holy name. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's the first thing. Our text speaks of God's elect as we were by nature when we were found by His grace as a people under the curse of the law. Well, Brother Don, I don't believe there's ever a time when believers are under the curse of the law. Well, you better look again. You better look again. We were delivered from the curse as far as the purpose of God is concerned and the grace of God in eternity. We were redeemed from eternity. But we were born children of wrath just like everybody else and lived all our days cursed and condemned in our consciences, in our minds, and in our hearts because we had no faith in Jesus Christ. The law of God pronounces men cursed without the faith. This is the state of nature. It is the condition of all Adam's race by nature. The curse of God's law is God's sentence of judgment upon us. It's the utterance of God's anger. God Almighty speaks in accordance with His law. He always does. In wrath and in grace, God speaks according to His law. The curse of the law is God's curse. It proclaims the curse upon the guilty. It is written in the law. Ezekiel 18:20, I believe it is. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We read here in this third chapter of Galatians in verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things written in the book of the law. Now I know legalists try their best to figure out a way to twist the scriptures to suit them. And they'll tell you that this is talking about the Ten Commandments. You go find the place in Deuteronomy where this is quoted from and read it. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything God commanded at Sinai. And that includes the civil law, and the moral law, and the ceremonial law, and the dietary law. It includes the whole law. You've either got to keep it all, or you broke it all. You either keep it all, or you're condemned by it all. It is written in the law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, if you're holy, I don't mean if you're sort of holy. I mean if you're holy. perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Without sin. With no deviation in mind, in heart, or in deed from the will of God and the character of God and the revelation of God, then the law has nothing to say to you. And you have no reason to fear the law. The law speaks nothing against you. But since there are none who are holy, perfectly holy, none who do not rebel against the will of God, none who have not violated every precept of God, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Then the book of God declares that all of us, by nature, are under the curse of the law. Listen to this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And if you don't have everlasting life, because you do not believe on the Son of God, it is written, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Mm-hmm. Now hear me. Some of you here are without Christ. Oh, my soul, what a statement. Without Christ. Without life. Without faith. The wrath of God is on you. The wrath that burns the fires of hell, whatever they are, is on you. That very same wrath that Judas has been enduring for 2,000 years is on you. It abideth on you. Oh, may God give you ears to hear the message of His grace and faith to believe His Son. How can that be? It is written, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We all sinned in our father Adam, and we all came forth from our mother's womb with our fists shoved in God's face, speaking lies, and we spent all our days speaking lies, rebels against God, hating God with every fiber of our beings. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of your children and mine. That's the nature of mankind. Because we're born sinners, Paul describes us in Ephesians 2:4 as children of wrath. Wrathful children. What's that mean? Children of God, yes, we were adopted, chosen in Christ from eternity, and yet conscious of guilt, with a conscience that constantly said, guilty, guilty, guilty. You see, if I can illustrate it for you. And I'm not interested in talking to you about politics. I'm a little interested, but I won't do it tonight. But the illustration serves my purposes. I was watching the fellows on Fox News the other night. Crothheimer, Charles Crothheimer. He's a pretty sharp fella. And I don't think he has any sympathy for the gospel. But he's a pretty sharp fella. And somebody was asking why the women in our society, the liberated women, as they call themselves, are so vicious with Sarah Palin. Why? He said it's a guilty conscience. He said the fact that this 42-year-old woman, knowing she was about to give birth to a child with Down syndrome, chose to give birth to the child and raise the child rather than abort the child. She did that which they know is right and that which they know is magnanimous and good, and what they know they would never do, and they can't stand it. It's called guilt. It's called guilt. Romans chapter 1. God, the Holy Spirit in creation, stamped His law on your conscience. And you hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. You hold it down. You suppress it. You keep it pushed down. God, shut up! I don't want to hear that. I won't hear it. I won't hear it. Sunshine no more. I won't hear it. Shut up. Oh, but from some folks, God Almighty breaks the hold and causes your conscience to scream, guilty, guilty, guilty. And you can't silence your conscience. Nothing can. Nothing can. Except the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Man by nature is cursed. And oh, I pray that God will make you to know your curse before Him tonight. Because of sin, the curse of the law, the curse of God's justice is upon us. And justice is blind. Our Statue of Liberty got blindfolds on to show that justice is blind. Sadly, that's not the case in our society. But I'm telling you, God's justice is blind. It shows no pity. It extends no mercy. It has no compassion. Gives no consideration to age or circumstance or ignorance or learning. The law simply says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Surely, thou shalt surely die. What death? What is this death? This death that God's law threatens. This death that has passed upon all men because all have sinned. It is a death that involves the furious wrath of God. Have you ever been in the presence of a man who was furious? I mean, furious. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big you are. You were scared of him. You're standing before God Almighty, who's furious. Furious. Justly furious. This death involves shame and bondage. It's darkness and unrest inside. It's a death that shuts out, that prevents acceptance, that is unacceptable, makes us unacceptable. It's a death that makes men unwanted. Death is banishment. It's exile. It's deprivation of good, of happiness, of life. The death the law demands, and the death the law declares to be our rightful and just wage, is a death suffered by men at the hands of God. It's called spiritual death. When Adam died, we died in him, and we were born dead in trespasses and in sins. It brings about temporal death, so that in time we get sick and we die. These bodies go to the grave where they lie until the resurrection. And it finally consummates in eternal death. What the Spirit of God calls the second death. What is hell? It is everlasting separation from God and the everlasting experience of His furious wrath. Oh, God, save you from His wrath. Look at the next slide. The Holy Spirit declares that God's elect are in a state of redemption. Oh, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. All that I've talked about, and I've just touched the edges and said all I can about the curse. Oh, the horrible curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our Redeemer is Christ Himself, appointed and called to the work by His Father, but a voluntary Redeemer, one who agreed to become our Redeemer because, just because of His great love for us. He is that one of whom the prophets spoke continually in the Old Testament, that one who was to come into the world. And in the fullness of time, He came. He came here in human flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We tend to want to qualify things. You know, we read our theologians and read our books on theology and our doctrine books and our creeds and us preachers I'm talking about. We like to get things stated right. Scared to death, Donnie Bell might not understand if I say it wrong. So I want to get that thing sliced just right, you know. And so we say, the Word wasn't really made flesh. God didn't really become a man. I beg the pardon. God became what we are. Amazing. Never ceased to be God. He became what we are. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us for one purpose. That's the only way He could be our Redeemer. Leviticus 25:25 speaks of a kinsman redeemer. You read Leviticus 25:25 and then read Hebrews chapter 2 and you'll find out what Leviticus 25:25 is all about. It became Him. It behooved Him. It was necessary for Him. If He would be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, if He would save His people from their sins, it was necessary for Him to become what we were. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came in here in our nature that He might save His people from their sins. Christ hath redeemed us. Now, I've been preaching to our folks at home on Sunday nights for the last, 5, 6, 7 weeks on redemption. I've been preaching particularly about particular redemption. And I've been preaching distinctly about limited atonement. Because this is the most vital issue of gospel revelation. And this is the place where Satan sets his assault in every generation. And ours is no different. Men compromise the gospel of God's grace who profess to believe it. And they begin to compromise not with the character of God, not with the depravity of man, not with anything else, but with redemption. And try to make some sense in which Christ sort of did something for everybody and not anything real distinct or particular or effectual for anybody. Christ hath redeemed us. I take that to mean He didn't redeem everybody. He hath redeemed us. Not He tried to redeem us. Not He made redemption possible for us. Not He provided redemption for us. He redeemed us. When the Son of God died at Calvary, He actually did redeem somebody. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Who did He redeem? He redeemed God's elect. I don't know why that's so hard folks to get hold of. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And I know folks say, well, there's a sense in which God loves everybody. Why don't you try proclaiming that to Noah's generation? Go ask him about how much God loved them. If God loves everybody, He's got a mighty strange way of showing it. It's exactly right. And His love is useless and meaningless. No. Christ redeemed those people for whom He prays.
Amen.
He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they were Thine. Christ redeemed those the Father gave Him to redeem. Those who in time believe on Him, who to whom it is given to receive Him and to believe Him. We were lost. We were cursed. We were under the sentence of the law. Christ redeemed us. That is, He paid for us. No, that's not it. That's not it. Christ redeemed us. That means He paid the price of our redemption. No, that's not it. Christ redeemed us. That means He bought us out and brought us out and delivered us out from the curse of the law. He redeemed us. He delivered us by the lawful payment of a price. a price demanded by the law. He redeemed us as our penal sacrifice and substitute before God Almighty. How did our Savior redeem us? He was made a curse for us. He was made to be sin, the cursed thing. And being made sin for us, He was made a curse for us. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. We were under the curse. Christ was made the curse. It is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. I want you to see this for yourself. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death." Now this is the place Paul's quoting here. He's quoting in Galatians 3:13, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death," that is, he's guilty of a capital crime, something worthy to be put to death. Now the Lord just talked to the children of Israel about stoning them. And then He gives another law. A law that is altogether a prophecy. A law of which there is no record of the children of Israel ever doing it in their entire history. Not ancient history or present history. No record of it. Read on. "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death," or "he be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree." The Jews didn't kill anybody by hanging. Never in their history. Never in their history. They delivered our Lord Jesus over to the Romans to fulfill this text. They delivered Him to the Gentiles to fulfill this prophecy. They hang Him on a tree. "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Does that mean that every man who died by hanging is cursed of God? No. A lot of our brethren in times of persecution had been hanged on trees and burned at the stake. Lots of Christians were nailed to the tree just as our Lord was, hanged on a tree and crucified by the Romans. No, it doesn't mean that everybody's cursed who hangs on a tree. But there is one man who, when he's made sin, is made a curse. And God says, "He that is hanged on the tree is accursed." God made him sin, the cursed thing, and made him to be the curse. How do you explain that? I bow down and worship him who hanged on the tree. Just that simple. Back to our text. The word redeemed, as I said, means deliverance. It has the idea of the deliverance of a captive by a lawful price of ransom. Let's think about this deliverance. Christ delivered us from all to which the curse subjected us, present and future. Physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal. He bare our sins in His body on the tree. Do you know what else He bare? He bare our sicknesses. You mean you believe He delivered us from sickness? He sure did. So that it's not a curse, it's a blessing. And it doesn't lead to death, it leads to life. Yes. He's redeemed us from all that is involved in the curse. So that now, for we who are redeemed by His blood, there is no cursed thing. There shall no evil happen to the just. That's the book, language of the book, isn't it, Donnie? There shall no evil happen to the just. That means, Pastor, that everything he does for you, everything he does for you. You got that? You got that? He's delivered us from bondage and exile, from imprisonment and shame, from misery and darkness, from woe and death. He's delivered us from wrath and from hell. And his deliverance is as complete as it is free. Our blessed Savior delivered us by a just and lawful payment. There was a heavy price on our souls. A price that must be paid, our deliverance is impossible. And the Lord God looked on his Son and he said, deliver him, speaking of all who are in his Son, from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Redemption is deliverance by our substitute. Turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. What is that? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Our Savior coined the ransom money out of his own person. He took our place. He took our guilt. He endured our curse. The Son of God stood before the law in our place as the offender, as the guilty one. And the curse that was due us fell on him as his curse. When he was made sin for us, the curse that was ours fell on him, because our sin was made his. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died the blessed one for the cursed, the holy for the unholy. He took the curse, the sword of God's justice, into his own holy soul and swallowed up the curse. So that he says, my fury, it sustained me in the day of the vengeance of God. What can be blessed about that? That's the day God's vengeance is satisfied. And now he says, fury is not in me. Imagine that. No fury in God for you. No anger. No wrath. No vengeance. No curse. No reason. How come? Because, Pastor Fred, he took away our sin. And where there's no sin, there's no curse. Where there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law as our justice satisfying penal substitute. If we would be saved, we must be saved by his blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. But blessed be God, we are indeed saved by his blood. He did it. We don't come to sinners declaring to sinners that there's a possibility of redemption. If you will pretty please do something. No, we've got good news to preach. I've come down here tonight to tell you, redemption is done. Redemption is done. It's done. Well, Pastor, how can I have that? Well, you just listen and I'll tell you. The cross of Christ opens the prison door, takes away the bars of death, and delivers sinners from hell. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now watch what it says here. That we might receive the promise of the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. For you, if God's given me your ear, if God's got your attention, You sitting here under the curse, terrified of God? Listen now. Look up here. Look here. Look at this man right here. This man right here. You're looking at a man blessed. Blessed of God. Blessed with the blessing that God promised Abraham. The gift of His Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Now look at the words, the last two words in the text. Through faith. Does that mean that we, by the might and power of our faith, make Christ's blood effectual to ourselves and now He's our Redeemer? No. That means that because Christ redeemed us, God gives His Spirit to us. And believing Him, we receive life everlasting. The promise of the Spirit. The word receive, it's a very strong word. It means take. Just reach out and grab it. Just take hold of it. Lay hold on eternal life. How does a man do that? If you can, you will. And I promise you something. Every sinner redeemed by His blood will receive His Spirit and will believe on the Son of God. You will lay hold on Christ. You will find yourself by some strange, unexplainable, irresistible force called grace, believing on the Son of God. Isn't that what happened? Now, I decided one day I'd start believing. Now, I tried deciding that for a year or two. I really did. I tried my best to believe. I tried everything I could to believe. I just kept trying to believe. And then one day, I saw the Son of God crucified. And I looked to Him and found myself believing. He that seeth the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, God, reveal His Son in you. And I bid you then come to Him and live forever. Come to Christ. Oh, come today. The Father, Son, and Spirit say. The bride repeats the call of Christ. He really is all. And now the blessed ones, to them there's no condemnation, no curse. Because we are accepted of God in His Son, one with His Son. And now we lift our hearts to God. God in heaven, in all His wondrous glory and majesty, and with no sense of dread or fear, no sense of banishment, where our Father, because we have not received the spirit of bondage unto death, but the spirit of life and faith as the sons of God. Oh, God grant you that grace. Amen.